Well, last time in our wilderness adventure here, in the book of Exodus, we find our hero Moses in a family reunion of sorts, and in particular with his father-in-law Jethro. And what we discovered is that our Lord desires to be known as our great God of deliverance. Last week we saw this glorious story, a story of God's saving grace in Jethro's life, a story of deliverance and rescue and salvation in the life of Moses' father-in-law. And Moses lovingly and truthfully testified to God's saving redemptive work in history. And his father-in-law responds to that message given to by Moses to this great and glorious God of deliverance. And we too today do the same thing. We too testify lovingly and truthfully to God's saving and redemptive work in history. Aaron was able to share that story, that work, that truth, those facts of history with a co-worker. We praise God for that. And again, this wonderful work of the Son, Jesus Christ, who did indeed die a horrific death on a cross in order to set you and I free, to set us free from his wrath, to set us free from sin and death and destruction, and to deliver us from bondage and, of course, to everlasting and from everlasting despair, but to do certain things in our lives. And it's amazing, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, our salvation is based upon what our great God has done in human history. And we see Jethro goes from this sinful bondage of serving empty idols to trusting and worshiping and rejoicing in the one true God, the only one who saves, the only one who rescues, the great and glorious God of deliverance. And now we're going to skip over to chapter 19. So grab your Bibles, please. We see after the fact in 18, turn to chapter 19, but in 18 again, Jethro is the whole subject in that section. Jethro gives some great advice to Moses as God is forming this nation. They are putting together, in one sense, a form of government, but also leadership development is going on. They have to meet certain qualifications. It's similar today in the church. Our elders, leaders, have to meet certain qualifications. In fact, I would tell you to pray. We're going to be adding one more elder to this glorious church of ours in the person of Pat Moore. We're praying for, but it's not a done deal yet, but I want you to pray about that, and we'll be handing out qualifications as as Pat and our elder team seeks to the Lord's voice on this, and we're trusting the Lord to do a work here, and we're going to celebrate that in January at our annual meeting as we introduce the possibility of Pat Moore as another one of our elders. So it's praise God as God does his work here. So, and then Pat could say no, and I'd just make a fool of myself in this last sentence. But it's up to the Lord, actually. It's up to the Lord. Chapter 19, the book of Exodus. I want you to see this. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to study the whole chapter this morning. I'm going to read like the first 12 verses here. It says here in verse 1, on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people together answered and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I do too, as prayed already. Elfie has prayed as well, Lord. But I pray that your word would go forth, that our ears and our minds and our hearts would be open this morning, that we would actively participate, Lord, in this communication of the word this morning, that you would allow me to get out of the way again, Lord, and that you would speak forth that even in spite of us, we are fallen, sinful creatures saved by your amazing grace. But even in spite of us, Lord, just arouse our spirits, awaken our hearts, ignite us, Lord, to a new depth of understanding this morning. And may we apply these truths to our lives for your sake and for your glory. We pray in your name. Amen. Chapter 19 in Exodus brings a shift, a change. There's something new taking place in this wilderness adventure. This is a marker of sorts for these Israelites, his prized people. And yet you could probably hear some of their rumblings or grumblings going on. What's going on here, they might be saying. What's going on here? Wait a minute. This isn't the promised land. We have gone completely in the wrong direction. Why have we stopped here at this mountain? The promised land is this way. Well, Moses, help us out here. And yet, we're going to see that this mountain is a primary destination for these Israelites. In fact, we shall see them camped at Mount Sinai. Guess what? For the rest of the book of Exodus. Moses, I believe, would have remembered this promise from his first encounter with God at the burning bush. In chapter 3, verse 12, God speaks to Moses and he says this, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship me or serve me on this mountain. So Moses, this isn't the first time. He wasn't surprised by the fact that they're showing up at this same mountain in which God spoke to him in this amazing miracle of that burning bush. And the big point, the purpose found in this section of Exodus chapter 19 is massive, all right? So I need you to pay attention. Why come to the mountain? Why come to the mountain? But let's look at our text and open up your Bibles. I want you to see this. Let's start in verse 4. It says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle wings, and this one, and brought you to myself. Verse 9, a little later, he says, behold, I am coming to you, he says in verse 9. A little later on, verse 11, he says this, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. In verse 17, it says, then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. In verse 18, it says, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. In verse 20, it says, the Lord came down on Mount Sinai. The significance, and I don't think... I believe it's fairly obvious, I hope, the big point that Moses is making here is that God comes to us. God brings us to us. And I don't think we grasp the grand significance or the enormous implications of the fact and promise that the Lord Yahweh comes to us and brings us to himself. Now let me ask you this morning, all of us, where would you be, where would you be if God had not come to you? Think about this. This is staggering truth here. And I know myself. I can presume upon that fact. Can we not? I just, yeah, Jesus is in me. I got him, man. But this is mind-boggling. And Moses writes it in a way that it should be mind-boggling for us. It was mind-blowing for them at this time and juncture in history, for these million-plus Israelites to witness this historical, massive event taking place on this mountainside. And so what should be our response when God comes to meet with us? How should our attitude be when confronted by the great God of the galaxies? What would God's word desire for us to know this day as we read this sacred text, this glorious scripture? So how does God reveal himself to his people? In what way has the Israelites' view of God changed or expanded because of this awesome, most glorious encounter with God at a mountain? Those are valid questions that we need to ask ourselves. What happens when one encounters the one true God? Everything happens. Everything changes. It's glorious. Nothing remains the same. Amen? Nothing remains the same. If I read the Bible right and I believe this Bible and I'll die for this Bible, but we change. You're new creations in Christ. The old is gone. What? The new has come. New mercies every day, every morning, it says. I didn't get that outside of Christ. I didn't understand that. These truths are just so staggering, wonderful. God with us. Emmanuel, right? And we can say, yeah, we can even say, what? Not only is God with us, I'd like to know the Greek word for that. God in us. I'll go look it up and I'll bring it back next Sunday. But it's glorious. And God's desire for these Israelites is that they would know him. And God's desire for you and I is that we would know him too. And the beautiful thing is, beloved, is the more we know and understand our glorious Trinitarian Lord, the more we come to know ourselves. Do you hear what I said? The more we know him, the more we come to know ourselves. And if you get that backwards, it doesn't work. If you make much of yourself, guess what? God becomes small. God becomes little. God becomes puny and weak. You make much of God, what happens? You get small. You get puny. You realize who you are before this glorious and awesome God. And that's what takes place. Why did they come to this mountain? Well, to know God, to connect with Christ. They came there because they're commanded to, obviously. But there's so much more. And I want us to see this. And how does Moses reveal to us this glorious God? God is forming a nation here. And what is he using? What is he using to form this nation? He is forming them into his people by declaring and sharing and proclaiming and revealing himself in a greater and greater and greater capacity. Why come to the mountain? Well, there's reasons for that. So that we can connect to God, so that we connect to Christ. So if you have that sheet of paper, I'm going to give you 2 points here this morning. Point number one, if you want to fill this in, or if you want to lock it in the back of your brain and you'll remember it next week when I ask you. No. Number one, by revering God's person and presence. By revering God's person and presence. And there's certain things that he is revealing about his character in this text that you can't miss. You just can't miss the fact that God here is declaring and revealing, in one aspect, his holiness. Let's look at the text again. It's his holiness. It says what? Consecrate yourself. And again, set yourself apart. Be ready. You need to do some things here. You can't touch this mountain or do this. Or what happens if you do? You'll be killed. You'll be stoned. God set limits. We see this thunder and lightning and this. This is, if you read the text, did all your versions say a trumpet blast? The trumpet blast wasn't an Israelite going do 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 do. This is a trumpet blast, it sounds like, from God himself. And And it's such an alarm, and it's such a blast, it says that the people trembled. Trembled. This is astounding verses here. Moses is purposely descriptive here. And I pray that we would see that and read that and feel that, if that's possible. That's how it's to be read, that what's happening here in this thick cloud, and the people are trembling, and these thunder and lightning, and wow, they're just, it's just stunning, and we need to see this, and there's so much to be said about the Lord here. In verse 5 again, it says, My treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. God is this powerful here. God is holy here. God is majestic here. And when I was a young lad, believe it or not, I read the entire Old Testament quite a few times. I wasn't born again, but I tell you, these are the stories that captivated my life and heart and mind. I mean, these were so visual. Moses and this stuff that's going on, and God showing up, and battles, and trembling, and glory, and wow, lightning and thunder. These are the stories that young kids adore, because we still have that wonder of youth in us, do we not? And then for some reason we get old and we get all sophisticated and we read these stories and they're all blah. And I tell you, I'm going to tell you, I read stuff like this and I'm just thrilled. I just get happy feet. I do. And some of these verses were just jumping off the page into my heart. Joy was just bursting. I was giddy. I was. If you see some of this, and we need to read it like that and see that. Amazing. Amazing. And because of these facts, as we read, and because of these truths, you can't help but worship him. You can't help but glorify the Lord. You can't help but tremble, as it says in verse 16, in the morning of the third day, when there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people of the camp trembled. Wow. Why did God set the Israelites free? Why were they released from their bondage? What ultimate purpose did God have in rescuing them from slavery? Was God's primary goal of this wilderness trek just to bring them to a promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey? Is that the end of all ends? Was that it? No. What was God's ultimate purpose in setting you free from bondage? Why did he save you? Why did he save me? Our great sovereign Lord, of course, rescues us from his wrath in order to what? To bring us to him, right? To bring us to him. So that we can glory in the one true God, so that we can lift up and magnify the ultimate suzerain, as Rocky's spoke about, I think, a few weeks ago. And if you've ever sat under some of the Rocky's teachings about these treaties, we are to worship this King of all kings, the Lord over all lords. And it says in verse 6, look with me, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. God's precious people, which we happen to be, this is so encouraging, these verses, his treasured possession, his prized possession. God's precious people have a special purpose. It says that we are to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What for? Well, if you understand the priesthood, that's a place of service, of worship, of delight in the Lord. That's what we do. In 1 Peter 2:9, you know this verse. But you are a chosen race. He takes it right from here. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. Oh, look at the Old Testament, the New Testament. They connect. Surprise, surprise. A people for his own possession. I'm reading treasure possession here. that you may proclaim, why? So that you may proclaim, why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Wow. That's such good news. The Lord Yahweh set the Israelites free to bring them to himself, to intimately connect the Israelites with God, to have the most wonderful and meaningful relationship possible with a real and personal, glorious and holy God. They were set free to glorify and love and delight in Jesus Christ. This relational God is the one and only God who truly desires to have an ongoing, everlasting, intimate communion with his people. There's not another God on the planet, we know that, other than him. So all this other folly and foolishness of all this false religions and cults is just a royal waste of time. And if you think and if you read any and you do any research on some of these other false religions and cults, it's just a bunch of hooey. It's about a bunch of man-made, fabricated stuff that's just about me, myself, and I, lifting up me, myself, and I into this weird little idol, and it does nothing for you. And here we have the living word of truth being spoken forth in a new and amazing ways, and their eyes just must have been getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and their hearts must have been expanding, and their minds just must have been bursting. What's going on here? This is astounding. And yet, this interactive divine communion that we are to have with God, sadly, this is an area in which most of us, every one of us, I'd say, so often falls so short in, do we not? We really do. We seem, again, to take this divine relationship for granted. We presume upon this ultimate connection that we have with Christ and through his indwelling Holy Spirit. Why I say this is because I know myself, all right? I also say it because I've been pastoring quite a few years now, and I've shepherded the flock and a few different flocks, and I've watched, and my job is to watch as elders and protect and guide and lead the sheep, and I see when sheep wander, it breaks my heart, and God describes for us this, the importance and priority of this divine, intimate connection. It's a connection like no other. It's like no other. And so I get concerned with my own life and my own heart when I seem to be wandering. And I know this, that almost every issue and problem and sin that confronts us is in direct proportion to the relationship and intimacy that we have with the Almighty. It is. The deeper the relationship that one has with God, the less one is prone to sin and break that relationship with God. The greater our love for our triune God, the more you hate sinning against our most glorious God, the more joy and delight you find in Christ, the more you desire for that joy and delight to be magnified in Christ and through your own life. Can I hear an amen? You know that. You know that. It's about relationship. God is a relational God. And when there is strife and division in your life, when there is murmuring and grumbling like these Israelites in your life, when there is pride and arrogance rearing its ugly head in your life, I can almost, without absolutely certain, without guarantee this, that it is a direct result of a poor or weak or broken relationship with God. If you truly love the Lord with all that you have, you're going to truly love others. You will. You're going to forgive others as Christ forgave you. You're going to serve others as Christ served you. You're going to show mercy to others as God continues to show mercy to you. You're going to smile at others as God's saving grace continues to smile upon you. Amen? Yeah, let's do that. That's good. Isn't that good? You're going to treasure others as God treasures you. Say same as love others, love God. Let's look at the next point here. The next way in which we connect to Christ. By revering God's covenant and commands. By revering God's covenant and commands. I'm going to read here again. And it should be, I don't know. I know some of you, some of us have studied this teaching. Rocky's taught on it. But listen to this as I read verses 5 through 8 again. Now therefore, okay, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. All right? So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And then it says Moses reports these words of the people to the Lord. Now, this is a covenant here. This is a treaty. And if you recall some of these different treaties, and this isn't a big test here, but what type of treaty is this? Is this, as Rocky's mentioned, or other, if you've done some, is it a royal grant or a suzerain treaty? It's a suzerain treaty, and let me explain that again, that these, a suzerain treaty, this would have been familiar with them at this time and place in history, all right? A suzerain means king, lord, all right? And what a suzerain treaty is are, these are the promises. These are promises, again, made by the Lord, but they are conditional promises, all right? This is a covenant set forth with certain stipulations in which the lesser party, that being the Israelites, agree to fulfill the set stipulations or conditions set by the greater king. All right? Again, and what we have here, this is what we call the Mosaic Covenant. All right? The Mosaic Covenant. And we're going to find out a whole lot about this Mosaic Covenant in the next few chapters. All right? That's what the scholars call it. I think it's a fine name. We're going to stick with it. All right? God's law now. And we are to revere God's covenant and commands. God's law is now taking precedent. Not that it hadn't before, but it's coming in a greater presence, in a greater reality. His word is a priority. God's people will forever and ever be connected to his living word, as you are today. We are shaped by his word. We are saved by his word. We are sustained by his word. And what comes into play for the first time in history is God's word is going to be written down. It's going to be documented. It will become historical truth and fact. If you will, it's going to be set in stone in a few chapters as he writes down these Ten Commandments in a language that we are now able to understand. It's God is speaking our language. He comes down and realizes that I'm going to have to help these people out, and I'm going to help them in this way. Written communication now is trumping, at this stage, will be trumping oral communication. Are they both important? Yes. But in this case, it's the written communication of God, his holy written voice. And what we have in the suzerain is what we call an if-then clause in these verses. If-then clause. In other words, if you do this, then I will do this. All right? If you don't do this, then I will do this as well. So there's blessings and curses found in the Mosaic Law. Is this making sense? I want you to see this. But, pay attention to the word here again. This is crucial. Crucial. It says here, he gives us this treaty, this Mosaic Law in verses 5 through 8, and the people agree to it. The people sign their names, if you will, on the dotted line. And I guess I need to tell you this too, that these covenants, these treaties were very serious. This wasn't a handshake, spit, you know, spit in your hand and do a handshake. That was one of those, you know. No, this was a very serious deal. And they understood it. And yet you'll find that they break this very serious treaty, this covenant, time and time and time and time again. Which, guess what? We all have as well. But I'm giving you a contrast here. Here's the good news. But first, God saves and delivers them, and then he sets forth his conditions. Now look at what took place in verse 4, our unconditional promises, or a covenant, a royal grant type covenant. The stipulations and conditions are set down by God, and then those same conditions are not met by another party. Those same conditions are then met by God, fulfilled by God. In other words, God's grace precedes the law of God. And this is my all-time favorite covenant. It's called the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. And let's look. It says in verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." As a result of verse 4, that previous verse 4, we have the conclusion, "Now therefore," in verse 5. Are you seeing that? This is crucial to understand. The motivation for our doing is because of all that God has done. I love this. I tell you, I really did. Beloved, I read a verse like verse 4 again, and I am thrilled. I get all excited. I can't help myself. The joy just bursts forth. This is, now read this. This is a God-initiated covenant here. God brought you to himself. Do you see that? God-initiated, God-empowered, God-driven. Thank you, God. Praise the name of Jesus that he did this for all of us in this room this morning. If you put your faith and trust in him, amen? Yes. He comes to us. He brings us to himself. And guess who gets all the praise and the glory in the end? He does. He does. Glory be to God. I read this. I don't know how you cannot read this and not get a smile on your face. Wow. Because I know where I'd be. I know where I'd be without this saving grace. If God hadn't come to me, if God hadn't brought himself to me, I know exactly where I'd be today. Dead. In hell, rotting for an eternity. Wow. Because of all that Christ has done, we now do. And you find these verses throughout the scripture. Let me just read verse Chapter 6 of Romans, verses 11 and 12, it says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." All right? You had nothing to do with it. It says, just consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus because all of the work of the gospel, because of what Jesus has done. And he says, "Therefore," what now? "Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." Because of all that Christ has done, you're a new creation, you've been set free, you've been rescued, you've been delivered. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now you can do these things. In the power of his strength and might, through the working of his Holy Spirit. Again, these 2 points, what are they? We need to revere his person. And we need to revere God's covenant and commands. Where does God show up today? Where is God present today? Well, we know it says he's present in his word. We know that he promises to be here this morning. He's here this morning in this sanctuary. He promises to be with his people. That alone should just say, wow, I got to get to church. I got to get with the body. I need to be here with the family of God. God is going to be present here. He promises to be present this morning at the table, at communion. Do you believe that? I believe that. The Bible tells me that. It says, this is present active indicative fact. This is my body. This is my blood. He's not saying it was once. No, he's saying this is right now. And he's asking us to participate this morning at the Lord's Supper. And he'll be present in glory, watching down, going, wow. And this sanctuary right now, as we read in Hebrews, it's filled with angels. It's filled, myriads and myriads. It's filled with all those who have gone on before us, it says in Hebrews. This church is packed. We might have to buy some more chairs, you know. This is glorious. God is present. God is present. And I stutter a lot, don't I, sometimes? And. I get excited. I can't help it. God is so glorious. So enough. I'm going to invite you, after I pray, to come to the table and to meet with God and to be reminded of all that Christ has done as we visually participate in the gospel. So bow with me, please. Blessed Father God, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for who you are and all that you've done, and that you are our great suzerain king who has met all the conditions, who's fulfilled all the promises and will continue to fulfill those promises. You're a God who cannot lie. You're perfect, you're glorious, you're wonderful, you're splendid, you're majestic, you're mighty, you're powerful. And the people saw that day. They realized that day, and they had a great revere and fear, and they worshiped you. And they heard from you, and they encountered God. Lord, I pray that this morning we would encounter you, not only in this sanctuary, but at the table as well. And we look forward, as mentioned already, we look forward to that great marriage supper, the feast of the Lamb in glory one day, in which every tongue, tribe, nation, and people will gather and gather to the praise and worship and glory of God. Oh, Lord, be our delight. Be the smile on our faces. Be the joy in our heart. Be the want in our being forever and ever. We pray in your name.